Hey, this is Steve, and this week our season of serving begins. We at the Orchard Church serve each other in the body and serve in our community the way Jesus calls us to during the months of June and July. We really believe there is no better way for a person to be discipled than to serve, to pour themselves out the way Jesus did. One of my favorite ways that we spend the summer serving is by feeding hungry kids. We spend every weekday during June and July helping to provide meals to hungry kids in our community and build relationships with their families. It's really an amazing thing, and that's just one of the many ways that we serve. I hope you'll join us and find out where your serving niche is and how you can become more like Christ by serving. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. And all of us go through darkness and death on a daily basis. That's what this world is all about. But God's word is living and active. It's sharp enough to pierce through all of that darkness and death and directly into your life. Are you receiving that? Are you allowing God to speak His word into you on a daily basis to change you and to make you more like Him? Well, this morning we're continuing our message series called The God I Don't Understand. And we're talking today about reading the Bible. Why should I read the Bible? You know, we got this whole deal going on, this year of the Bible that we're almost halfway through. We started in January and we've been slowly progressing through. We're almost halfway done. And it's really been incredible. It's been incredible to build the discipline of daily reading, 20, 30 minutes a day reading the Bible. It's been really good to see our life groups really come around this and to be talking about it and to hear how God is speaking and working and changing us through His word. It's been really, really good. But I'm also hearing that for a lot of us now, as we're kind of getting to summer, that it's kind of getting hard, that it's gotten more and more difficult, and more people seem to be falling behind. You know, it's getting hard because it's hard to make 20 or 30 minutes a day available to the Word of God. It's honestly hard. It's hard for me. I'm the pastor, and it's difficult. So a lot of us have kind of gotten to where we're falling behind a little bit on that. But it's not just us. I mean, I know believers who I talk to frequently, and they say, look, you know, I've got the Holy Spirit living in me. He guides me. He directs me. He points me in the right direction. So I don't really need to spend a lot of time in God's word because I got Jesus living in me. I got the Holy Spirit living in me. I don't really need to be spending a lot of time in God's word. So why, Steve, why should I read the Bible? Why should I make time for it on a daily basis? I think it's a really good question, especially as we get halfway through the year of the Bible. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of go through this, talk about why Bible reading, why the Word of God is so important to us. And the only way to really understand why it's so important to us is to figure out who we really are, right? God created you. He made you. And think about it. When He created humanity, when He created us, He created us to be in His image, to be a reflection of Himself. So He creates everything in the universe, and then at the pinnacle of all of His creation, He places human beings, us. And we, more than anything else, represent Him. We reflect Him. We are in God's image, and He called us good. He was very pleased with us. We were righteous. We were pure. We made God happy. And so we made Him so happy that He placed us in charge here, right? He said, you represent me in this world. You speak for me. You act on my behalf. You are me here in a lot of ways. And so He placed us in charge here because we were in His image. Think about that just for a second. So whenever we touched anything, we were touching it with light. Whenever we brought anything to what we were doing, we were bringing life. We were light bringers and life bringers. That's who God made us to be. We were an incredible representation of God. But by the time you get to Genesis 3, sin enters humanity. We chose to rebel against a holy God. We chose to walk away from the light and life that is God and to move in our own direction. So if you're moving away from light and life, the only direction you can be moving in is darkness and death. Right? So we just chose to move away from light, life, and move into darkness and death. So what happened was this breaking between us and God, this tearing from who we were into who we have become, this bringing of darkness and death, it sends us into sorrow and suffering and pain. It moves us away from the image of God and into this malformed, poor image of whatever we turn ourselves into. And it's brought separation from God. It's brought darkness and death into the world and into us. So yeah, we became a malformed disfigurement of who God intended for us to be. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to redeem us. That means he sent Jesus on a mission to come find us in the darkness and rescue us from who we were determined to become and to change us back into who he designed us to be. The mission of Jesus is to come here and to take all that death and darkness, that sin that we had committed, and to take it on himself. He goes to the cross and he pays the penalty for my sin. He eradicates the debt that I owe. He dies there on the cross and he rises again. And now he lives in me. He lives in me. I'm not the old me anymore, but that new me is coming to life. Jesus is turning me from a person of darkness and death into a person of light and life. That's what Jesus is doing in me. He is restoring me to who I was supposed to be. So what Jesus does is when he saves me, when I come into him, he pronounces restoration. Right? Think about that. He pronounces restoration. I haven't been restored yet, but I've been pronounced restored. I still got sin. I still walk in bad patterns. I still have bad habits. I still say the things I shouldn't say, treat people the way I shouldn't treat them. But Jesus steps in and he says, clean, restored, done, you're mine. I don't see that anymore. He pronounces restoration. That's what happens when I step into Christ. But then what he does is he performs restoration. So after he pronounces restoration, he spends the rest of my life performing restoration. He is working out my salvation. He's working out all that old nasty darkness and death, and he is performing the restoration of who I'm supposed to be. He's living in me, working that old stuff out, and he's turning me into something else, right? That's why God's word says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So here's the deal. God, he performs the restoration on me by transforming me into something brand new. And what he does is he transforms me by the renewing of my mind. That's what he does. He renews my mind. And what he uses is the Holy Spirit in me, but also he uses the word of God. He uses his word to renew my mind. In fact, the first blank on your page is this: God's word transforms us into who we are designed to be. God's word transforms us. That's what he uses his word for, is to transform us into something new. So let me ask the question to you today. What is it that forms you? What is it that forms you? What is it that you allow to speak into your life loudly that forms your thinking and your actions, that forms your attitude, and what you do? What is it that speaks loudly and consistently in your life that shapes your thinking and your acting? What forms you? Because, you know, you were designed to be the light of the world, right? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. But you didn't start out that way. You started out as a sinner. You were born inheriting the sin of our forefathers. And then you piled on that. So you certainly weren't light. But here Jesus is saying now, in him you are the light of the world. So what is forming that in you? What is changing and transforming you to be the light of the world? So what is it that's speaking loudly in your life and most consistently? You know, because I know for sure that if you're allowing anything besides the word of God to speak loudly and consistently into your life, it's shaping you, it's forming you into something besides what God wants you to be. Anything else is going to fight to form you in its image rather than in God's image. So, if you are primarily listening to the voice of Fox News, it is going to completely form your thinking about the illegal Guatemalan immigrant in a way that is contrary to what God's word is trying to form in you. If you're consistently listening to the voice of your broken past, of broken relationships and broken hearts and mistrust, if that speaks into your life today, then what it's doing is it's misinforming you and malforming your current relationships with your spouse, with your kids, with your coworkers. And it's forming you in a different direction, into a different image than what God wants to form in you. So when you listen to your previous experience, when you listen to Fox News, when you listen to the culture, when you listen to the media, when you listen to yourself, you're being formed in a different direction. So how does that form your thinking about the prisoner? How do those things form your thinking about the annoying neighbor that you have? How do those things form your thinking about your marriage? How do they form your thinking about your bills and your job or the waitress with bad service? What is forming your thinking and determining your actions on those things? God wants to form you in his image, not in the image of what the world has to offer. He wants to change you into something different, not change you into the same thing everyone else has. This isn't just about doing the right thing. This is about knowing him. This is about knowing him. This is about learning who he is and letting him come out in you. That's what this is really all about. It's about knowing him by letting him speak into your life, transforming you into something new. You know, it used to be common wisdom that women spoke a lot more than men, right? That women used a lot more words every day to talk. They talked a lot more than men did. That was the common wisdom. Up until about 2013, there was a Scientific American article that came out just a few years ago, and they did a study, and here's what they found about men and women and their word habits. They found out that we were actually kind of close. On a daily basis, women will use about 16,215 words per day. Men will use about a 15,669 word count per day. That's about a 3% difference, right? So they're actually pretty darn close. Some people might be surprised about that. They're pretty darn close to each other. That tells us that there's a lot of health here. There's actually a lot of good interaction. There is talking and there is listening. There is an equal amount of interaction between men and women, only about a 3% difference. This is healthy, right? It's not what they thought it was. Women aren't talking, you know, 16, 18, 20,000 words a day, and men, you know, 212 words a day. No, that would not be healthy. That would be dysfunctional, right? That would be sick. There would be something really, really bad if women were actually talking all the time, and men were just, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear. That would be sick. That would be dysfunctional, right? Well, think about it this way. God, in his word, has given us 757,439 words. That's in the ESV translation of the Bible, one of my favorite translations. So he's given us 757 words. That's about 50 days of normal talking for a guy. 50 days worth of talking. God's given us so much. He's spoken to us so much. So let me ask you, how many of his words do you receive on a daily basis? How many of his words are you listening to today and absorbing and applying into your life? Yeah, so because God's spoken and spoken and spoken and spoken to us, and I fear that we just aren't listening. Is our relationship with God really dysfunctional? Is it broken in ways that we aren't thinking about? Yeah, God gives us his word for a reason, right? 2 Timothy 3 says that all scripture is breathed out by God. It's God's very breath, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that's me and you, so that we may be complete and equipped for every good work. Man, I long for that. I want to be made complete. I know I've got dysfunction in my life. I know I've got brokenness in my life. I know that my relationships are not all what they ought to be. I know that my capabilities are not all that they need to be. I know that my usefulness to him is not all that it needs to be, and I long to be made complete. And it says right here that he's given me his word so that I may become complete and equipped for everything that he's called me to do. In Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He The man who meditates on God's law is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers." Oh man, don't you long to get out of the seat of the scoffer and the fool, to get away from the bad mistakes that you've made in the past, to get away from the disaster of some of the relationships that you're trying to recover from, and to get to this, to be like a tree planted by streams of water, soaking up nourishment and yielding fruit, not withering, but prospering? That's why God gives us his word. He wants to transform you into something that you currently aren't. And he wants to make you new. That's what he does with his word. In fact, as you study his word, as you listen to him, as you meditate on his thoughts, you begin to know him more and more. You learn how he thinks. You learn how he talks. You learn the patterns that he wants you to move in. You know him better. And here's the next blank. The more you know him, the more you become like him. The more you're in his word, you know his thoughts, you hear his voice, the more you become like him. That's what he wants to do, is to transform you back into an image of himself. That's why he gives us his word, so that we can become more like him. Our problem is we don't think we need to become more like him. We don't think we need any more transformation in our lives. We think we're like him already. Close enough anyway. We're like him just fine, because we feel good about ourselves in general, right? We have kind of a positive self-image. We're taught to have a positive self-image. And so we think we're pretty good. We feel good about ourselves because we watch enough Fox News. We watch enough CNN. We know enough about the world around us. We know that there's some bad hombres out there, and we know that we're not bad like they're bad. We know that we're better than they are, and so we feel pretty good about ourselves overall. I'm a good person, right? That's the way we feel about ourselves. So let me ask you a question. Do you really want to make the final determination about yourself based on how you feel? Do you really want your emotions to determine who you are? Is that what you really want in your life? Because, you know, I know that there's a lot of believers out there that feel this way, that they want to choose who they are based on how they feel, not based on God's word. I had a friend, I know I've told this story before, but I had a friend who had a ministry of prophecy. And it was a powerful ministry. He was touching a lot of people's lives. And he really felt like God wanted him to continue to use his gift of prophecy, maybe in bigger and bigger ways. But one of his problems was he had a bad relationship with his wife. He and his wife didn't get along, and their relationship, their marriage, had deteriorated more and more and more over the years. And one day, this friend of mine sat down with me across the table, and we were talking, and he said, I really feel like God is leading me to expand my ministry, to grow my ministry, and to influence more and more people for Christ. And I'm like, great, that's awesome. He says, so I'm going to start traveling. And he says, I feel like God's calling me to leave my wife in order to expand the ministry. And I said, what did you say? He says, yeah, I really feel like God's calling me to leave her and to be single effectively and to go out and to do ministry all around the world. And I'm like, hold on a minute, big boy. I said, I know you're feeling like you need to get away from her. Your emotions are telling you that you would be a lot better off without her, but God's word is clear about divorce and about separation in marriage. God hates divorce, and that is the opposite of the gospel. You need to get back to your Bible and get away from your emotions for just a few minutes. See, here's the thing. Our hearts inform us, but we can't let them form us too much. They inform us, but we can't let them form us too much because our hearts are deceitful. God's word is clear. Our hearts are betrayers. They can trick us and they can often lead us to disaster. Why would you want to follow your heart? I hear this from believers all the time. They're in that rough marriage. They're in that difficult spot and they're not happy. And so they say, don't you think God just wants me to be happy? I just need to follow my heart. Listen, Jesus didn't trust people's hearts. Scripture tells us that he knew what was in the hearts of men, and so he did not comply with their wishes. Jesus didn't trust our hearts. Why should we? Our hearts need to be formed and transformed by his word. Our hearts will change from moment to moment, but his word stays the same forever. I would much rather rely on the truth of God's word to define who I am and where I'm going than to trust my heart for that. God's word, next blank on your page, God's word guards our hearts. God's word guards our hearts. When our hearts are flaky and fickle, God's word stands and is true. So when we follow our heart, we can fall easily into disaster. But God has something much better for you. God has something much higher for you. God has something with much deeper purpose, much higher calling, and that is much more fulfilling for you than anything that's currently in your heart. God really wants something much better for you. He calls you in his word to put off that old man, put off that anger and malice and bitterness and jealousy and envy, put off all that stuff and put on the new man, put on love, grace, hope, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Put those things on and be transformed into his image. That's what he wants for you and for me. And the way we do that is by being in his word. It's his word that we can always go back to and rely on. That's why Proverbs 22 tells us to listen to the words of the wise. Who's wiser than God? Listen to the words of the wise and apply your heart to my instruction. I've been thinking about this phrase, apply your heart to my instruction. I looked up what this means, applying your heart, and the Hebrew isn't really obscure here. It's pretty clear. Apply your heart means to apply your heart. It means to set or to place or to intentionally put your heart into the instruction of God. It means that you want to intentionally get your heart into the Word of God, or intentionally get God's Word into your heart. It means that you do it on purpose. Most of us American believers, we don't do this. We don't intentionally apply our heart to the instruction of God. What we do is we sit back. We sit back and chill, and we want it to come to us. We want it to just kind of happen to us. We want to sit back with our coffee and our smartphone, and we want to let the preacher bring us God's word. But the rest of the week, we're going to just kind of sit back and hope we might catch a phrase or a word or two, and we're not going to intentionally apply to put or to place our heart into his instruction. That's not what we do. And so I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about those early Hebrew students, children in Israel way back in the day who went to school as young kids. And what they would do is, remember, they were taught by not school teachers, but rabbis who were teaching them by using the Word of God. And on the first day of a child's school career, they would show up at the synagogue where the rabbi would teach, and the rabbi would give them their tablet. It was a black slate like this one that they would use for the rest of their school career. They would use it and a piece of chalk, and they would write their lessons. They would do their homework. They would write out the word of God on these tablets, on these slates. And so this is what they would carry with them for the rest of their school career. But on that first day, that student would receive their tablet, and the rabbi on that kid's first day would teach them their first lesson about the Word of God. So before giving them their tablet, he would smear honey on the tablet, and he would hand that honey-smeared tablet to the child. That child, who wasn't an American child, didn't have a Quick Trip or a convenience store on every corner, didn't have access to Snickers bars and cupcakes like we do, but that child regarded honey as a delicacy, as something he rarely got, as a special privileged thing. And he would receive this tablet smeared in honey, and his first requirement would be to lick the honey off of the tablet. Oh, this was a privilege and a treat for this child. And as the child would be licking the honey, the priest would give the child his first lesson and would say, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good." How would that lesson form that child? What would that idea do to that kid? Every time from that point on, every time that child picked up that slate, I'm sure she would think about that day that he got to lick the honey off of the tablet. And this would be the carrier of something sweet, of something powerful, of something that is a delicacy, that would be life-changing, that they could taste and see. Boy, that child would be eager to be in God's word, would be eager to come back to the tablet. What about you? Are you eager to be in his word? Are you applying your heart, or are you leaning back when it comes to God's word? His word is here. There's over 750,000 words of it, and it's all for you to transform you. And so what he's asking you to do is to lean in. He's asking you to lean in, to apply your heart to his word. Don't just lean back and take it for granted, but let God speak into your life. Hey, we're about halfway through the year of the Bible. Don't take the next 6 or 7 months for granted, but lean in. Don't take the Bible app on your phone for granted, but lean in. Don't take your paper Bible that's probably on your dashboard or on a table or on a shelf at home for granted, but lean in. Spend some time this week. Spend some time tomorrow in his word. Take 20 minutes and read the next passage in our reading for the year of the Bible. Don't just let it happen, but lean in.